Okay, thank you very much. Let's get into this morning. Got a lot I want to cover. And so let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will get into a song. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Professor. We are out. You missed it. We finished. In fact, not only did we finish Romans 1, we have the introduction to Romans 2, and this morning we start Romans 2. Man. Hey, we move if you miss. Oh, Lord, how catty they are. Oh, me. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this assembly that we can come worship together. We thank you for the freedom we still enjoy in America to worship wherever we choose, Father. And we just pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you. In your Son's precious name, amen. Okay, a lot going on politically. And if you ever get discouraged and despondent about what's going on politically, just remember this hymn. Let's sing 495. 495. There is a land that is fairer than day. You can just hum that if you get really discouraged and despondent with what happens politically. Okay, let's see. First of all, next Sunday. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of September. Football season and the pros start. College started this week. And they just, the older you get, they just blend together. And next Sunday is Communion Sunday. First Sunday of the month. So let's see, the theme is picnic theme. Why don't we have a tailgate? Tailgate does that, that make it have a tailgate? Yeah, have a tailgate. Have our own tailgate. Yeah. Yeah. That'd be cool. We'll have a tailgate communion. wine, yes, but beer, I ain't not having Philistines in here. My goodness gracious. I keep trying to convince or teach Dan Hill and John Hence that our Lord did not turn water into beer. He turned it into wine. Learn. So the theme will be picnic, sandwiches, chicken salad sandwiches, egg salad sandwich, tuna sandwich, turkey sandwich, chicken, hot dogs. So anything you want to bring. Whatever you got left over from Saturday night, bring it. We'll eat it. Okay, prayer. We need to be in prayer for a lot of people that will be affected by this storm in along the southern coast, Texas and Louisiana. And a lot of homes, churches, people, a lot of lives are affected. And they're affected already as they try to clear out. So we need to be in prayer for them, that God can use this to do His will and whatever different people need as far as their life is concerned. So we need to be in prayer in regard to that. In regard to here, we need to be in prayer for Eve. She's having trouble healing, so we need to be in prayer for her healing from her surgery. We need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer? Yes?
I'd like to ask a prayer for a Bible church that's in Radcliffe, Kentucky.
Radcliffe, Kentucky. Are there Christians in Radcliffe?
It's the town that the base is located in. And last night, Nathan's platoon got on an army bus and they went to the Bible church. And the congregation gave them a covered supper and a Bible lesson. And then the congregation gave the soldiers their cell phones and told them that they could call anybody that they wanted to call.
Oh, wow.
And so Nathan called, and he said it was really cool because the...
He called you. You better be glad he doesn't have a girlfriend.
I know. He said that the drill sergeants were not there, so they were real relaxed. And he said, we got to eat before we had Bible class.
We could eat and leave if we wanted to.
They got to eat everything that they haven't been able to eat. Fried chicken and hamburgers.
Good.
Anyway, I thought it was real nice.
That is very nice. Very nice. Good. I was in basic training. All the churches shut their door if they saw us coming. But
I guess there was about 50 of them.
Huh?
There was about 50 soldiers.
Very good, yeah. Well, very good. Did he say anything about the lesson?
Well, when he called, they had not had the lesson. They had just gotten through.
Oh, he had not gone to Bible class yet.
Yeah,
so they'll hang out in the parking lot. Okay. Down at the Star Hope Mission, I don't know if they still call that, downtown, for all the street people. You had to sit through the message. I used to go down a lot in Houston, especially, and they had a big clock on the wall, and every 15 minutes was a different color. And they could tell when the speaker's supposed to be through by when it hit that next color, and they could go eat. And so, I mean, you didn't go over. Because if you went over, they just got up and walked out. They were there listening just so they could go eat. But they had to listen to the speaker before they could go eat. And I thought that was really cool. But, okay, we'll be in prayer, Bible Church, yes. And what was the community?
Radcliffe,
Kentucky. Okay. any other prayer requests that we need to be in prayer for? Okay. Well, there's Steve, so we can get going now. Yes?
We have a good friend that Sharon grew up with the family, and I've known him ever since they were tiny little kids. And he'd been on my mind lately. He'd crossed my mind for no reason. And finally, I just called him a couple of days ago, and I said, you know, Freddie, how you doing? And he said, well, everything in the world has happened to him. He was riding his horse he liked to rope. He went over to the fence and he fell off and he died completely. I mean, he was dead. And they revived him. I guess it took a long time, but they got him back alive and flew him to Fort Worth. But
I was going to say, if he died and you were talking to him, something's not working here. And no, wait a minute, Edna.
But anyway.
He died and you're talking to him. Okay. All right, so they revived him.
They revived him, and he went to a hospital in Fort Worth, and they had to do several bypasses and ended up with a hole in his heart. So, and this has been, you know, like a month, 6 weeks. But he's in real bad shape. And he's just a good friend of the families. And he said that he always counted Sharon and I as his family. And we always did them too.
What's his first name?
Freddie.
Best. Okay. Freddie Best. So we'll be in prayer for Fred.
Freddie Best.
All right. Be in prayer. And your brother-in-law is going to have a surgery on his, remove another toe. Jim Fetz is a World War II vet of the United States Navy and having a lot of trouble with diabetes. And
she's got clogged artery.
Oh, no. Okay.
Yeah.
Wanda?
Uh-huh.
Oh, my. Okay. Well, we need to be in prayer for Wanda and Jim. And they live in Madera, California. So be in prayer for them. Any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver, first of all, is one who has accepted Christ as Savior, but one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, in order that we are led of the Spirit as far as our giving is concerned. These principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedoms we enjoy in this country. The freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. The freedom to live wherever we choose. The freedom to marry. Freedom of worship. The freedom of worship, Heavenly Father, is not one that is known in every part of the earth today. Many places on earth are regulated and controlled to their worship. We live in a country, Heavenly Father, founded on biblical principles that allows the other religions to assemble. But this freedom is quickly turning against you, your Son, and Christians to believe and to teach as per your word. But today, Father, we do enjoy the freedom in this country to do with our lives as we see fit, Father, and we're so appreciative for the men and women who served and are serving in this nation's uniform, who have provided and are protecting and providing this freedom. But Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because it is in this realm of freedom, the spiritual realm, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, where to live and where to worship and why, and what to do with our time and what to do with our money. Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will use them, Father. And you will use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing hymn number 383. How firm a foundation. Thank you. Okay, Romans chapter 2. Smoking, man. We're moving. Romans chapter 2. The Book of Romans, particularly the first half, uses the word and word domain, word groupings, of judgment over and over and over. In fact, in our chapter 2, it's used 9 times. There's judgment by man. There is judgment by God. It's over and over. Now, this has caused many people, when they read through, to get occupied with the justice of God and judgment and come up with all kinds of stuff that on the surface, it's there. And I was taught, and in the book of Romans, it's all about the justice of God. You got to adjust the justice of God and all these things. And many commentaries, preachers, read through here. And people, it's difficult not to see what's really going on because it's just over and over. God judging. Look at chapter 2. Verse 2, and we know that the judgment of God, and all the way through this thing, is judgment, judgment. And it sets up a theology, a momentum of belief, that boy, we gotta stand in fear of this judgment of God, and you better walk the straight and narrow. You better get in line with His holiness. And you better stop sinning. You better control your sinning. Because you're going to get judged. And people, I want you to understand something. I believe the book of Romans is written that way on purpose. As we see in many parts of the Bible. If that's what you want to see, there you got it. There you got it. God's going to judge you. God's going to get you. But if you really want to see what Paul is doing, he is laying this case out that all are under condemnation. The immoral heathen, the moral person, the religious person, it doesn't matter. They're all the same. And that's why he's going to say, all have sinned. You pagans, you moralists, you religious, all have sinned. And I've taken care of it on the cross. We're going to go through some tough things here. But just let this be in the back of your mind. Yes, but the cross is already taking care of it. And all you got to do is come to my love at the cross by faith. But boy, you got to work through these verses. And it hammers a judgment. And God's going to judge. And man judges. And the great white throne judgment. And the judgment of sinners. And the judgment of the seat of Christ. And the judgment of this. And the judgment of that. And it's just overbearing with judgment. And it's written that way on purpose. Because it's our nature to want to perform. And if we don't perform, to be judged for it. Not to be loved. It's a basic instinct of man. And it's just played all the way through. And once you get it into your mind that you're no better than the heathen, you may be the moralist, you may be the religious person, but you're no better than the outright heathen, then you're ready for his grace. Then you're ready for his love. But we're going to have to work through some tough verses. That boy, whoa, wait a minute, God judges here. God's judging. And as I've tried to show you, Book of Romans goes back to the 10 questions of Job. And fundamentally, how can a man be righteous before God? Well, the heathen, those pagans of chapter 1, they're obviously not. Hey, but us moralists who would never think of doing the kinds of things they do, boy, we're clean. We're righteous before God. Look at it. Compare us with those. And the religious people, hey, how good are we? You got to realize all have sinned. None are righteous. I mean, none are righteous. But what about all my good works? What about my morality? What about my religious works? Nothing before God. And that's what he's trying to do. That's what Paul is doing. He's building a big case here. And at the end of chapter 1, he took care of the heathen. Those horrible homosexual God haters and all that. And now we got the moralist. I'd never do that. Then the religious people. We're even better than the moralist. And he says, no, you're all the same. And God's going to judge every one of you. And he's going to cast you into the lake of fire and burn forever, and you all deserve it. No. God took all those sins and he put them on his son. Either you believe that or you don't. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Okay, Heavenly Father, we come now to chapter 2 of Romans, a chapter filled with judgment. Your judgment, man's judgment, judging ourselves, judging each other, judging you, judging. We are innately aware of justice, innately aware of right and wrong. And what happens if you do wrong? The rewards of doing right. Our society is saturated with a court system. Court Entertainment. And yet, Heavenly Father, if we take our eyes off the cross, then we will be occupied with judgment. So I pray your Spirit open our eyes this morning to the things you'd have us to see. And these few verses we'll take a look at this morning. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Therefore, you are without excuse. Chapter 2, verse 1. You are without excuse. Now, Paul is not talking to those just described. All of those people just described, they are the unrighteous, the wicked, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. God, I'm so thankful I'm not like them. Oh, man! My soul faithful! Maybe one or two of those I might do every now and then, but gee. He's not talking to them. He's talking to another group that's standing by passing judgment. That's what he's doing. There's a group that was standing by as he reads all through all that list, and there always is. Boy, preach on, preacher. Because he's not talking about me. Preach on, preacher. Let them drunks have it. Let them bums have it. So these are the ones he's talking to, those that are standing by passing judgment. Now we have seen, without excuse, already in chapter 1 verse 20, without excuse on knowing that God exists. So this phrase is going to be, come up every now and then. People, no human being is without excuse. We're all sinners. Every one of us. We're not without excuse. But, here Paul tells the second group that they are without excuse. Before a righteous God, their Creator. They've been comparing themselves with this group described in chapter 1. Paul says, got to compare yourself with the righteousness of God. Therefore, you are without excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. Now, Paul has been most critical of the overt pagans. And while he was saying these things in chapter 1, a group was standing by, not only agreeing with him, but judging and condemning those that Paul was describing. And that always happens. I mean, it's just our nature. If we were in another section, I was talking about troublemakers. You sit here and you think, well, let's see, am I a troublemaker? No, I'm not a troublemaker. When I cause trouble, it's justified. Okay? I'm not just an idle troublemaker. If we try to study homosexual, no, I'm not that. No, I'm the bot. I'm not that way. Whatever it is, we sit there, we think, am I? And then if it's something that we do, slander, oh, well, just preach on. Just get on with it. Just get us out of here. See? So this is what they're doing. So, they're condemning. Now, every man of you. Okay. Irregular construction to cause them to divert their thinking to themselves. This is what the phrase does. It's a little irregular construction. I'm not going to go through it. Every man of you. Now he's pointing to this other group. Passing judgment. Okay. Very quickly. It's a present active participle. Present tense, continual. Active voice, they do it. Denoting continuous action of the verb krino. Now, krino, there are, I forgot how many pages, several pages in lexicons on this word. Fundamentally, it means, krino means to separate the facts, separate these things, and pass judgment. So it means to discriminate this fact, it's what judges do, lawyers do, jurists do, and what we generally do in our own life. Determine between good and evil. Determine between right and wrong. It is one of the most fundamental characteristics of man to pass judgment. This is so important. It is fundamental to our nature. Now, let's talk about why. It's a basic instinct to perform. That's our basic instinct. Basic instinct is not sex. Basic instinct is to perform and be rewarded for performing. And not to be loved if I fail to perform. Anytime you function on a performance system, it is part of our characteristic to look at what others are doing. I don't care if it's a job on the assembly line, in the office. We know they're just not working. They're not doing their part. They don't put the shoulder to it like I'm doing. The guy's a loafer. This guy's this. A year or two ago, when I was teaching SAD, and I came across this section, there just happened to be a scientific article about how monkeys were aware if another monkey got a banana and they didn't. And if monkeys wasn't doing something. I mean, it's something that's innate. We judge. We judge others. We judge the way they look, the way they dress, overweight, underweight, not this, not that. We judge. This is fundamental to the characteristic of man to pass judgment. He passes judgment on others. That's obvious. On self. And this leads to stress, anxiety, and depression. I'm not what I want to be. I don't perform like I want to perform. I don't deserve to be loved. Woe is me. Things aren't going the way I want. And we deal a lot of judging on self. And that judging on self causes a great deal of stress, anxiety, and depression. When we judge ourselves. But favorite pastime of man is to pass judgment on God. Man loves to judge God. Well, God's unfair. Well, God ought to do this. Why isn't God doing that? Why is God hitting the coast again? Why God is doing all these things? If there is a God, why are there so many children that die of starvation? I know how God ought to act. If there is a God, I know how He ought to act. Well, who told you how God ought to act? Well, I conjured up, if there is a God, this is the way God would act. Oh, I see. So we've set ourselves up to judge God. Now, since the garden, man has assumed that he knows the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. I thought about going to the passage. Shall know good and evil, right and wrong. And man thinks he does. At the end of Romans 1, man knows the ordinance of God. And these think that since they know the ordinance of God, they can discern between good and evil, right and wrong. But what God is showing man is that since the fall, and due to moral destruction from the fall, man does not even have the innate ability to judge right and wrong. This is so fundamental. That since the fall, we think we do, but since the fall, God has been showing that we do not even have the ability to discern these things. But we think we do. Well, I know what sin is. That's a sin. He stole. Stealing's a sin. Boom. I don't need the Holy Spirit to judge. I don't need the Bible to judge. I know. And so we set ourselves up to judge others, according to God. People, we cannot. And this is what you've got to get into your soul. We do not have the ability to judge. But man loves to judge. He chooses to live by a performance standard rather than what? A grace standard. You're either going to live by a performance standard or a grace standard. And what's the grace standard? By faith. That's the grace standard. The grace standard is faith. So you're either going to live by faith standard or performance standard. But man loves to judge. He chooses to live by a performance standard, then he judges others on the basis of his list of standards. He judges himself by his own performance. It is basic instinct of man to perform, to work, and to be rewarded for his work, and undeserving to be loved if he fails. And that's where stress comes in, and anxiety, and depression. I don't deserve to be loved. Not even by my husband, my wife, my parents, my children, my friends. Because I'm on a performance standard. And people bank on it. If you're on a performance standard, you evaluate others. You judge others. It's the nature. You're going to judge and evaluate others. And the base of man's arrogance is that man has set himself up to judge God. Man's favorite pastime is to judge God. Why did God do this? Why doesn't God do that? If God really loved me, he'd do this. If God really cared, he'd do that. We love to judge God. People don't judge God. I love the end of Job 42. I retract everything I've said. You're God. You do whatever you want. I trust you. Took him 42 chapters to get there. Took him all that suffering. Loss of things. Physical. Friends. Wife. All these things on him. And he finally came to the point, I trust you. It's a great place to be in life, people. I don't understand what you're doing. But you know what? I don't have to. You're God. But man's favorite pastime is to judge God. Man assumes he knows how to judge, and he judges God when God is right, fair, unfair. Man assumes he can figure God out. Okay. But also man takes it upon himself to judge others as well as self, and that's where we are in our text. Present participle of our word notes the characteristic of man to judge. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. Anytime someone opens their mouth to judge someone else, they're demonstrating their arrogance. You're demonstrating your arrogance, and that they are demonstrating the great evil of self-righteousness. I have the right to judge you. I have the place to judge you. When you pass judgment, you're expressing your arrogance and your self-righteousness. I don't do that, and you did it, and I have the right to judge you. And it's the evil. Self-righteousness is evil. You set these different standards up and judge people on the basis of them. When someone judges another, they're either arrogant or inadequate. The inadequate, those who are sinners and know it, inadequate. They love to point out that everyone else is. They love to judge everyone. See, you're bad. See, you're bad. You're bad just like me. Now, what they're saying is true. But they're doing it to justify themselves. That's why they're doing it. What they're saying is true. But they're not doing it in a sense of, hey, we're all in the same boat here. They're doing it because it makes them feel better. By judging others, it makes them feel better about themselves. Okay, let's continue the verse. For in that you judge another. Repeat of the present active indicative, the same word to pass judgment. So judgment's just going to be over and over and over in this passage. Okay. Plus another Greek word, another. And the word for another here is another of a different kind. Ooh. Wonder why Paul used that word. See, there are two words translated another that you don't get in English. You got another of the same kind, another of a different kind. like right now, this week, in the Gospel of John 14, Jesus Christ said, I will go to the Father, I will send you, send us when he goes to heaven, another helper. Now that word is another of the same kind, meaning deity. Just as you followed me, you followed the Holy Spirit. Just as you trusted me, you trust the Spirit. Just as you dealt with me, you deal with the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving. I'm sending you another helper. But here, Paul uses the word of a different kind. So what does he mean? What does Paul mean when he says that in that you judge another of a different kind? Well, it's simple. Different than the self-righteous moralist. Judging those people over there, I'm not like them. I'm different. So what Paul says, okay, I'll buy that. They're immoral pagans. You're a moral pagan. You're different, but you're going to be the same. You're in the same position, is what he's going to point out. In your mind, you think you're different. You think you're different in the mind, but you're not. You're just like them. And people, until we see ourselves as unregenerate, total depravity, just like Hitler, or whoever the worst person is you can think of, you're not going to see the grace of God. You're not going to fully comprehend the grace of God. Okay, different groups see themselves as distinct from other groups. This is what he's doing. And there are three groups that we're at play with here. Three groups in Romans chapter 1 and 2. Three groups. The pagan, chapter 1, the last verses. The self-righteous moralist, first part of chapter 2. And religious Jews. It could be religious Gentile, but in context it's religious Jew. In the end of chapter 2. And he's going to point out, and this is what I want you to understand, they're all three the same. There's no difference. Paul started with the worst, so they would get these, oh, see, I'm not like them. No, you're just as bad as them. Huh? What do you mean I'm just as bad as them? Yeah, you're just as bad. Before the righteousness of God, you're just as bad. And then you got the religious crowd. Well, we're not even like those moralists. We have the law. We have the law. We're Jews. We're special. No, you're under condemnation too. All three are the same. There's no difference before the judgment of God. And they're all in a hopeless condition. And God is going to judge. This is going to come out. God is going to judge. This is where we need to start our thinking. Well, if I'm no different than the pagan, and I'm no different than the religious person with the law, and I know that they're condemned, that means I'm condemned, and if my morality, and if my religious adherence to the law isn't going to get me past this judgment, what am I going to do? And that's the whole thing of this journey in these first four chapters. Christ took all the judgment on the cross. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteous. God looks at the righteousness and declares justified. That's the judgment. But like I said, we've got to go through some rough passages before we can get there. Okay. Here is the self-righteous person has set themselves up to judge the heathen, seeing a different, give them as a different group between themselves and the heathen, for they would never do the things that the pagan does. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another. Okay. What are they judging that? Well, they're judging of that long list in chapter, end of chapter 2 or chapter 1. All those things. That's our list for judging. Okay, let's take a few points. In that, in which sphere you judge another, let's take a look. One, let me see if I can just summarize and go through this. I got to make some movement through chapter 2. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, in which sphere you judge another. Okay, let's take a look at what we got going. the self-righteous legalist, that's who we're dealing with, these moralists, is always judging those whose sins are more obvious than his own. And we all do this. Someone's sins more obvious than mine. Self-righteousness is often deceived of his own sins. A person that passes judgment, he's deceived about his own sins. He's deceived about them. He covers them over. He rationalizes them. Or just denies that they're really sins. Sins of the mind, or even of the tongue, are not nearly as horrible, nearly as destructive as sins of the body. And these overt sins that this heathen passes. Now, I'm going to go through this, but let me just talk about rationalizing. How do you do that? Okay. I gossip. I slander. But you know what? It's to keep everybody moral. It's so everybody will know what's going on. See, I have a reason when I get on the horn and talk to somebody about their sins, about somebody else's sins, and run them down and gossip. I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm doing this for purity's sake. I'm doing this so we can all get together on this. I'm doing this so I keep you clean from them. Rationalize it. Rationalize your sins. My sins aren't as bad as theirs. I was like it in TV and movies. Caught in an affair. No, this is not just some backstreet affair. We really love each other. We really love each other. So, ours is justified. Our adultery is justified. We really love each other. This isn't just an affair that happened in the heat of the night. We can rationalize our sins, people. We're not as bad as those people. We rationalize what we're doing. And this is what self-righteous people have to do. They have to rationalize. Or they just deny that they're really sins. This isn't a sin. This is my responsibility before God to let everyone know. So the two words I have in blue there, rationalizes and denies, the self-righteousness, I should have highlighted deceived. They're often deceived. And people, we live in self-deception. And why not? What's one of the characteristics of our flesh nature? More deceitful than all else. It's our flesh nature. So we're going to deceive ourselves of our own sins. Cover them up. Rationalize them. Deny them. My sins aren't as bad as yours. Okay, let's go on to point two. However, the moral or self-righteous types were born with the same imputation of Adam's sin and possesses the same sinful nature as the pagans of chapter 1, and therefore the very same spiritual death, which means there is nothing that the self-righteous unbeliever can do to make himself righteous before God, any more than the pagan unbeliever whom he judges. He's in the same boat. He's exactly like that unbeliever. Exactly like the unbeliever. He's putrid with Adam's sin. Has a sin nature. Sins. There's no difference between he and the pagan. Point three. The moral man is not the obvious sinner like his counterpart in his mind. He would never do those horrible immoral things. The immoral man, because he hides his sins behind a facade of legalism and covers it with his self-righteousness. People, the most horrible people on earth are self-righteous, legalistic, religious person. They're just evil to the core. I'd rather witness to one of those old pagans of chapter 1 any day than a religious person who thinks they're right with God. Can't break through it. Okay? Point four. However, the moral man, the self-righteous type, is just as guilty before God as the immoral man. And that's very difficult for a lot of people to accept. He refuses to see it. He's in denial, hiding behind his self-righteousness, hiding behind his own purity, while he judges, while he slanders, while he gossips. And he's doing it for God. This is how he justifies it. And let everybody know, for the sake of purity, for God's sake, sake of the church, sake of the body of Christ. 5. But the self-righteous moral man has great arrogance, pride of achievement, which expresses itself in judging and maligning and slandering and gossiping others. His sins are just different. His sins are more refined, but they're sins. Point 6. Judging others, slandering, maligning others is not only a sin, but it is a rationalization in which you build your righteousness on someone else's unrighteousness. People, you cannot build your righteousness on someone else's unrighteousness. Judging others, pointing out the sins of others, making the self-righteous feel superior and righteous before God. He makes favorable comparisons with the immoral man and rationalizes his own righteousness before God. People, God does not judge our righteousness on the curve. I'm sorry. Well, you're not as bad as this one, and so you're saying, people, it's not like in school. We got 90s and 80s, and we all get either 0 or 100. It's that simple. You don't get a curve. You don't get to judge it on based on others. It's his righteousness or no righteousness. It's that simple. And the most wonderful thing is when we come to the point, I cannot be righteous like God. I'm out of it. If God's going to judge me, it's all over. But judging others, slandering, maligning, is not only a sin, and it is a sin. Just as much a sin as the overt immoral sins. But it is a rationalization in which you build your righteousness on someone else's unrighteousness. Now, as we saw last week, in society, I don't have it in my notes here, but in society, people, we prefer people to be moral. The function of society. Absolutely. But don't pull this with God. Don't think because you rank a little better than your neighbor that you rank better than your neighbor before God. Because you don't. Before Him, we are all unrighteous. In chapter 2, Paul uncovers the unrighteousness of the moral man and of the religious man. That's what chapter 2 is going to do. Chapter 1, he has laid aside all of the immoral pagan. Now he's got these other two groups that he has to deal with. Okay, therefore, you are without excuse, every one of you, every man of you, who passes judgment, for in that you judge another. Now Paul lets them have it. In the sphere in which you judge another, you condemn yourself. Pow. Now, if you were in that other group, in the self-righteous group, the minute you heard that, you go, I'm out of here. It's over. So let's see what we have going on. You condemn yourself. Okay, here we have it again. We have a present active indicative of kata krino. And if you look, even though it's a long word, if you see here, krema, krino, this is the verb of the noun, judge. Kata is a prepositional phrase added to change it to give it a different emphasis. So, you condemn yourself. You pass judgment. This word, this preposition, is a kata. It means against. So, this is to judge against. So, you condemn yourself is how this word comes about and is put together. So, they judge themselves. It's God's time to judge, to pronounce judgment, to condemn. Now, note whom they are condemning. Not the other group, but themselves. That's who they're judging. Always be careful when you judge others. You just may be judging yourself. You always want to be careful in judging others. Okay. Now Paul says something that will shock them. For you who judge, practice the same things. Whoa. Wait a minute. I don't do those horrible things. I'm not like them. What do you mean? I practice the same thing. Present active indicative of prasso, P-R-A-S-S-O, means to practice habitually. Wow, what does he mean by that? I don't hate God. I'm not a homosexual or a lesbian. I'm not disobedient to my parent. What does he mean? For you judge, practice the same things. Okay, you can just hear him crying what I just said. No, no, not us. We would never do such things as they do. Chapter 2:1, therefore you are without excuse. Every man of you passes judgment, for in the same that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you judge, you practice the very same things. People, let's take murder. You even think it. Even think it before God. It's a sin. It's a sin. And secondly, according to the law, you break one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. You're guilty before God. You can't say, yeah, but I'm not guilty of the same things that that person is. You're guilty before the law. Before the justice of God, you stand guilty. Period. And that's, they don't like that. They go, not us. We do not murder. We're not homosexual or lesbians. Thank God. Okay. We may gossip a little or slander, but we're not disobedient to parents. And we show mercy to those who earn or deserve mercy. Wait a minute. That's not showing mercy. If someone earns or deserves mercy, that's not showing mercy. Mercy is when you show mercy when they do not earn or deserve it. That's what the cross is about. Paul is shocking them into seeing that while they can see the overt sins of others, they do not see their own sins and their own failures. That is what he is trying to do. He is trying to get them to see their own failures, that they themselves are just as bad. Oh, they look at the overt, but they fail to see that their own souls, that they're guilty before God. This is crucial, people. They're guilty before God. They are full of malice, insolent, gossips, slanderers. When do they do those things? When they're judging. When they're judging. Murder in their souls. They are arrogant. I'm taking a list from chapter 1. They're arrogant. Setting themselves up to judge others. That's arrogance. It's the epitome of arrogance. To set yourself up, you can judge others. You can judge God. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. Anytime you set yourself up as a judge, you're arrogant. Assume the prerogative of God. Assume the prerogative of Jesus Christ, because as we're going to see, I'm wrestling with how much I want to deal with judgment here, because people, we could just go on and on and on and on, and I mean for a long time, in dealing with this whole thing of judging. And one whole trend of the study would be that God the Father has given all judgment over to His Son. So we've got all of that to deal with in this whole battle. They are boastful of how they are not like the others. They are unloving, without mercy in their judgment. Okay. And most of all, they reject the divine solution. This is crucial. Faith and the one sent by God. They don't believe that. They do not believe that Jesus Christ on the cross took care of all the sins. People, this is crucial. Do you believe that on the cross He took care of the sins or not? Or do you have to feel guilty for them? Shame. Pay for them. All these things. They reject it. No. Got to judge them and carry out the sentence. They are fundamentally just like those they judge in that they are trying to earn from God, earn salvation, earn spirituality, earn blessings. When you try to earn from God, you become a lawbreaker, people. You cannot earn from God. You cannot earn from God. They pride themselves on their morality. How wonderful we are that we're not like these other people. While morality is beneficial to society, morality from the energy of the flesh has no value before God. This is difficult for people to understand, and many people reject that. No, 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 no. You take somebody who is moral, take somebody who is immoral, they are different before God. No, they're not, people. If the morality is in the energy of the flesh, it is no different than the immorality that's in the energy of the flesh before God. If we get everyone to stop sinning, let's just babble like a fool for a minute. If we could get everyone to stop sinning, no one would be saved. No one would be saved. All would be under condemnation. Nothing would be accomplished. Now, in society, yes. Yes, it'd be wonderful. It'd be wonderful to have no sinning at work. No sinning in life. Everyone's wonderful. But spiritually, there'd be no difference. See, this is the difference in religions. If you take various religions, most all religions have a system of morality. And people look at that and say, oh, look, man, look at the Muslims. Boy, they believe in all of this stuff. Until you get down to some good facts in it and you realize, well, no, they don't. But on the surface, they're moral. The Buddhists are moral. And the Hindus are moral. All these people are very moral. Morality has no merit before God, people. I'm sorry. Before God, it has no merit. Unless it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. But just because someone is moral in the flesh has no merit before God. So while morality is beneficial to society, morality from the energy of the flesh has absolutely no value before God. Morality in the Spirit has value before God. Morality out of the Spirit has no merit before God. Before society, yes. Before God, no. This again is difficult for many to grasp. That before God, there is no difference between even personal sin, perversion sins, and morally being moral before God. Both done in the energy of the flesh, and in the energy of the flesh has no merit before God. Right now on Wednesday night, we're studying the judgment seat of Christ, which we will mention in this study. People, there's no rewards for anything in the flesh at the judgment seat of Christ. There is not one reward given for anything we do in the energy of the flesh. Nothing. God is not impressed. We're impressed with self-will, self-discipline, self-determination. We like movies about it. We like stories about it. But before God, there just isn't any merit in our flesh nature. The production of our flesh nature. When people are moral in the flesh, not in the power of the Spirit, leads to legalism. Legalism leads to a system of performance. System of performance leads to judging others. Leads to boasting of self. There you have the whole procedure. Right there. This is the way it goes. People live, and people are immoral in the flesh, not in the power of the Spirit, leads to legalism. Got to pass your rules, but everybody else has to obey. Legalism leads to a system of performance. Performance leads to judging others, which leads to boasting of self, how good I am in the list that I have come up with. Okay, look at this one verse. In one verse to judge, is used three times. Three times. And a concept of the word is used once or four times in the one verse. It is amazing how many times in Scripture we are exhorted not to judge others, yet Christians make this a fundamental practice to judge one another, to judge other believers and unbelievers. I don't care how many times we have it that we're not to judge others over and over. Do not judge, do not judge. Christians love to judge. We judge others. Let's look at a few passages. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. I could have put it on the board, but I want you to open your Bibles and turn to it and see it. Matthew 7, 1. Matthew 7, 1 is as simple as it can get. Do not judge, lest you be judged. Boom. Now, verse 2, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So whatever judgment you give on others, guess what? It's going to come back on you. Let's look at Luke 6. Luke 6. Luke 6, 37. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Now let's go to Romans 14. We'll get there someday. By and by. They might have to roll me in a wheelchair, but we'll get there. All right. Romans 14. Romans 14. Let's look at verse 3. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Okay, this is people with different standards. People, there's nothing wrong. And just because someone doesn't want to do something doesn't mean they're legalist. They just don't want to do it, that's fine. You don't judge them, they don't judge you. What happens is we often will judge others by that standard. Now let's look at Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way, so we're not to judge one another. Now, these same believers who set themselves up to judge others pride themselves on how they love Jesus, how they follow Jesus. Again, they lie and deceive themselves. They lie and deceive themselves that they're better, that they're more righteous, more holy, more rewarding of God. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 17. I know you know John 3:16. Let's look at John 3:17. And what we're looking at is those people, oh, I follow Jesus. I love Jesus, and I'm here to follow Him and serve Him. Well, yeah, you go on and judge others. See, they pride themselves on following Jesus and loving Jesus. Well, let's find out. 3:17. Chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world. People He didn't come to judge. So if you want to follow Christ, why do you get off judging? But that the world might be saved through Him. He took all the judgment on Himself on the cross. So if you want to say, I follow Jesus Christ, and you turn around and judge and slander and gossip others, you're not following Christ. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 15. John 8:15, you people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. Wow. Where do we get off judging each other? He doesn't judge anyone. He bore judgment. And then finally, John 12:47. John 12:47. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. Wow! For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So people, if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to follow Him, it isn't going to be following Him by judging and setting yourself up to critique other believers. We are to restore one another, encourage one another, not to judge one another. But the whole point of Romans chapter 2 is going to be setting yourself up as different than these other groups, and I'm not as bad. And if you do that, then you're not going to need the cross of Christ as much as they do. And Paul is making the point that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, judgment is all through the text from Job. How can we be righteous before you? To the great white throne judgment in Revelation. Open our eyes that we will see. Because it'd be very easy to be distracted. It'd be so easy to see judgment. Let us keep our eyes on the cross where all judgment is taking place. And that even at the great white throne judgment, even when the unbeliever stands there, not one sin will be mentioned. Your Son has borne the judgment on the cross. It's not your justice we must adjust to, it's your love, your mercy, your compassion. And we do this, Heavenly Father, by faith. Receiving what you give, the basis of faith. Father, we praise you for this text. Praise you for jolting our thinking to be like your thinking, not setting ourselves up to judge, evaluate others. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.